Our scripture this morning comes from the epistle of 1 John at chapter 2, starting in verse 28, and we'll read a few verses from there. As you're finding the passage, I want to give you a little bit of background, and please ignore the sound of my voice. It does sound like it's a high pollen day, and so bear with me here. The earthly author of our passage, because we know that all scripture is divinely inspired, but the earthly writer of our passage today is, of course, the Apostle John. And I'm sure you remember him from reading the Gospels, you know, brother of James. You know, the two of them in the fishing boat left their father Zebedee, went to follow Jesus. And their mother Salome is mentioned as going to Jesus' grave to anoint him and finding him resurrected. Now, as one of the 12, John had spent 3 years at the feet of Jesus, learning, observing, being taught. He had witnessed the resurrected Christ. He went on to write not only the Gospel of John that we know so well, but these three epistles for 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation in his old age. And he's the only one of the apostles to have died of natural causes. The rest were martyred. He wrote this letter to the church later in life. Scholars are estimating around the year 90 AD. So I just want you all to have that background in mind as we look again at the First John, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And as is our custom here, if you would please rise in reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord. 1 John 2, 28, and we'll go to chapter 3, verse 10. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. The word of the Lord, the people of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture this morning. We thank you for divinely inspiring the Apostle John to pen these words to the church that are just as relevant now as they were when he wrote them so many years ago. Father, we ask that we would be transformed by the hearing of your word today. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, Now, probably most of you have heard this quote. It was Vince Lombardi, who was a football coach, who famously said, "Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character." Now, we as Christians, I think, need to be focused on our actions until they become our habits. Specifically, we need to be focused on the right actions until they become our habits. For example, did you know that even if you go to church for many, many years, if you skip 3 weeks in a row, you are out of the habit? It's that easy to break that habit. Now, some of you may or may not know this about me. I routinely exercised for 15 years while I was active duty. Yeah, I know, you would never know that now because I get winded walking up the stairs. It took me a few hours after my retirement to break that habit. And that was not intentional, but, well, that's what happened. But we make conscious choices, and we must make conscious choices to act for Christ. And we must deliberately do those actions. Not only must we decide, hey, I'm going to do this, but then we got to actually do it. That can be the hard part. For example, I'll start out with this. Every day, we must make the choice to remain in Christ. And that's our first point today, for those of you who may be taking notes, is that I must remain in Him. Now, John is here sharing these words with us about remaining in Christ. That's why I backed up to verse 28 in this passage. He's talking about remaining in Christ, and he's actually going back to what Jesus said. These words will be familiar to you from John 15, starting in verse 1. Let me know if you've heard this before. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." That, of course, was John 15, 1 through 8. Now, remaining, or abiding, as some of your translations may have the word, the same thing, is really a word about relationship. And the thing about relationships is they really require two important things. They require time, and they require attention. And if you're neglectful in either of those things, you don't have much of a relationship. Now, time is actually, I've heard it said many times, the most valuable thing that you can give someone, because you can't get it back. You only have a limited amount of it, and actually none of us knows how much of it we have before we're done. And when you give that to somebody, you can't get that back, and it's important. It's the most valuable thing we can offer someone, because we can't just make more. But along with time, we have to give attention to people. you must pay attention to someone if you expect to have a relationship with them. And attention requires tuning out distractions. And I know this can be difficult for some people. You know, there are people in my family who get mad that we won't stay in a room with them very long. But, you know, the argument is, well, I don't want to be here and watch you watch TV, especially at that volume. You know, and every family's got those people, right? You know, if you're paying attention to me, you don't need that going on in your face in there. But, you know, it's not just the elderly and their TVs. How many people have a device in their pocket that they can pull out and look in their hand and tune out the world around them? Yeah, me too. And I've done more than my fair share of that. Yeah, it's so easy because, you know, a notification pops up, you know, whatever. I got to watch this video real quick. I was at, yesterday morning, I was at Edwards soccer game. And, you know, it's a short game, thankfully, because four-year-olds in soccer. But, you know, a couple of parents were like, you know, pulling out, like one mom was watching TikTok videos and stuff. I didn't see what her kid was doing so much. It's like, can you not put that off half an hour? And then I immediately felt judgmental over that because I had answered a text and missed a play that I didn't have to look at that text right then. So the point is, if you cannot focus on someone without the distractions, you can't really develop a good relationship with them, and then you should therefore not be surprised if that relationship then fades into obscurity. You find yourself not so close to that person. And I bring all that to say a point. If that principle works with our earthly relationships, it also works with our relationship with Jesus. We must give him time and attention that is not divided by distractions around us. And if we are not giving our time and attention to Jesus, we should not be surprised to find when we've drifted apart from him. And, you know, there's an old saying, I've heard it said many times, you know, if you find yourself feeling far away from the Lord, guess who moved? It's true. We can't expect to live completely distracted lives and not take time and attention for our Lord and expect to still have a good, healthy relationship with him. If, however, we are giving our time and our attention to Jesus, then we are remaining in him. We are abiding in him. Then we are getting closer to him as a result of that. And then we will naturally want to do what is best for him, what is our best for him. People you love, you want to do good things for. That's just natural. And this means that we want to be our best for him. We then must, as Apostle John puts it, purify ourselves. That's our second point. I must purify myself. Verse 3 we read, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And you're thinking, what does that even mean? You know, it's not the Old Testament, you know, washing of everything and, you know, and all this. What it actually is to purify yourself, it is the process of becoming even more like Jesus. It's a lifelong process. process. It's not an immediate one and done thing. You know, for instance, you know, bathing is not a one and done thing. You know, you don't take a bath one time and you're done for life. If you do, don't be surprised to find people standing farther from you. But the process of taking on our Lord's character or becoming more like Jesus every day, that is purifying ourselves. That is doing what we need to do so that we can become more like Him. And a lot of that is not stuff that we are intentionally doing. It's a result of things that we should be doing. Now, a lot of y'all here raised children, and you may remember that your children started out as immature, and then they grew. They started to grow toward maturity. Well, as God's children, we also start out very immature, and we grow toward maturity, or at least a lot of us do. Sometimes some of us grow older without becoming more mature. But maybe some of y'all have noticed with children, you'll find them growing up to resemble their parents. That's always a fun thing to experience. You know, for a time, I used to work up at the hospital in Mechanicsville. And after I worked there a few years, my younger daughter started working there. And people would look at her and go, "You're Mike's daughter." I don't know why. I didn't think we looked that much alike, but apparently people said we did, you know, because they would recognize her without having met her. So it must be true. And then, by the way, you know, toward the end of my time there, because I was part-time and she was full-time, then people would run into me in the hallway and be like, "Aren't you Hillary's dad?" Yeah. How the tables turned. But that's the point, you know, children grow up to resemble their parents. I have one of my high school friends. You know, we weren't super close in high school, but I'm Facebook friends with him now. He was posting pictures of his son playing football in high school and stuff. And I could look at that picture and I'd be like, "Oh yeah, I know who his daddy is." Because he looked just like his dad did in high school. Wow. So that's part of our point in purifying ourselves. We become more like Jesus in character. We grow to be more and more like Him. And how do we do this? Because if we're expected to do it, we're expected to know what it is. How's the natural question, right? Well, Psalm 119, 9 through 11 gives us these words. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." And by the way, I would venture to say that does not only apply to young men, and there's so few of you in here, but to older men and younger and older women as well. It's a principle. It applies across the board. We purify ourselves by knowing God's word. That's important that that's mentioned there. We can't know God without getting to know His word. You just can't. This book tells what He has revealed about Himself. It's good information to have. But knowing's not enough. You know, for instance, I know how to eat a healthy diet. But if I don't do that and instead live off of ice cream and chocolate cake, which, yes, those are my kryptonite, but anyway, if I don't live what I know to be true, I don't benefit from it, and I don't benefit anybody else from it. But we purify ourselves not only by knowing God's word, but by obeying God's word. And you can't obey what you don't know, so you have to know it, and you have to obey it. Again, knowing and doing important things. And then we purify ourselves by remaining in Him instead of drifting. Now, you see how all these ideas are kind of woven together, sort of a fabric. You can't pull one thread and take it out and expect to have a cloth. It all is together. I must remain in Him. While I remain in Him, I am purifying myself, and this is an everyday activity, much like breathing or drinking water or eating. I think most of us do most of those things every day, right? Let me know if you go a day without. But that's how we must be, and it's really less about doing, which is really hard for a task-oriented person like me, and more about being. Being in relationship. Again, our time and our attention and our proximity to Him, our paying attention to His Word and knowing His Word and obeying His Word, brings it all together to where we then become more like Him, we become more purified, and it's a lifelong process. But that is not all. There is something else that John is telling us here that we must do, which is, I must do what is right. Now, we'll pick up in verse 7 here. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil. Gee, that sounds just blunt, but it's true. So John is just really contrasting two types of people based on their family relationship. There are those who are righteous and those who sin. And I want to make a point here, because I don't want you to be reading this and thinking, oh no, I sinned this morning when that guy cut me off on the road getting here, or when I spilled my cup of coffee and had to change my tie, or what, you know. No, that's not what's being talked about here. The Greek words in this verse are better read as those who are practicing righteousness and those who are practicing sin. Remember we talked about habits? Either you are habitually practicing righteousness or you are habitually practicing sin. And the reality that this is confirming, that we know, is that our heart can be known by looking at our actions. It's been said, I can hear what you say and I can see what you do. If they're in conflict, guess what I'm going to believe? So it's what you practice that is important. And I want to be clear here, it is not our actions that save us. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, you know that. It's not our actions that save us. It's also not our actions that condemn us. We were already condemned. These are simply the evidence of whether we are God's children or whether we are Satan's children. That's it. That's all it is. Those actions are our evidence. It's exactly that simple and that difficult at the same time. we do not do what is right in an attempt to save ourselves. That is so not possible, for one thing. It's just not how it works. But we do what is right because we are saved. Because we have that relationship with Jesus, it causes us to want to do the right things. That's why he can say he gives us what we want when we obey him, because then what we want is aligned with his will. So, how do we know then what is right? Oh, pretty simple. We got a guidebook. I think some of y'all have read this. Some of y'all have read it a few times. Some of y'all are still finding new things in it even after reading it a few dozen times. That's important. Things hit you different at different stages in your life. But not only do we have the book telling us what is right and what is wrong, we also, if we are saved, if we know Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, prompting us to do the things that are right and to avoid the things that are wrong. Again, it's that simple and it's that difficult. But we have to know what is right from what is wrong. And we have to do what is right, because what is right is the evidence that we remain in him. It is the evidence that we are continuing to purify ourselves day by day, that we engage in habits that draw us closer to our Lord, not in habits that drive us further from him. You know, daily habits such as reading the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in silence, listening to the Lord. These things purify us and cause us to want to do what is right, which then we do what is right. That's our evidence that we are saved. See how it all fits together? Pretty neat, huh? And by the way, to land this plane. By the way, sometimes what is right is sharing the gospel with a friend or even a stranger. Some of you are better at that than others. And so we have the gospel in simple form. I like to get you all to repeat this, because then you're learning how to share it. And it's real simple. We know that the word for gospel, you know, the word is gospel is good news. That's what it means. But before the gospel can be good news, it is bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born as sinners separated from God. There is nobody who is not born, other than Jesus, nobody's born out of the curse of sin. That's a terrible way to be born, but that's a fact. But it gets worse from there. What's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing you can do about it. You cannot be religious enough. You can't give enough. You can't do anything to earn your position with Christ. But what's the good news? That's right. Jesus died for sins. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. His death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. His resurrection from the grave proved that what he said was true. Proved that payment to be true and valid for us. Proved that we will be raised from the dead again. And then what's the best news of all? That's right. You cannot earn your salvation, but it is a free gift, but you must receive it. So try to share that truth with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture again this morning. We thank you for this reminder of how we need to live, that we need to deliberately and intentionally abide in Christ and live for Him and intentionally do those actions that draw us closer to Him. Father, we ask that if there is anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as their Savior, we would ask that this would be the day they would come to know Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, as we get ready to go into our time,